So glad that you're here. If you don't have a bulletin already, or if you want to take notes in the app, go ahead and do that. Of course, greetings to everybody online as well. And if you haven't done your Connect card yet, please do that. It helps us stay connected. We want to actually know each other as a church family. Many of you know that I love backpacking. I know it's not for everybody. I know it's a little bit tough. I know I'm a kind of a glutton for punishment, but I love doing it. Some of what I love about it is just almost the rugged individualism of it. And you're kind of out in the middle of nowhere. And so my dad, because we're out in the middle of nowhere, said, I really want you to have a GPS with you. I want you to have an emergency locator in case you need to contact anyone. I said, why? What are you talking about? I'm American. Like, I don't need to have that with me. I'm out there backpacking. That's the whole point, is just be out there and rely on yourself and all that self-reliance. And he said, look, I really want to do that. So he bought me a GPS, and I said, fine, I'll take it with me. And because I thought, I don't need this. I don't need this. You can see where this is going, I'm sure, right? So one year, Ben and I are out there most of the time over 10,000 feet. We were doing a very long trip. We'd already gone about 40 miles, and it was 4 days, high altitude, snow, rain, hail, thunderstorms, miserable. Our feet were in bad condition, and we wanted out. But our agreed upon exit was 30 miles away and over two passes. But there was another exit 4 miles away. And I thought, how am I going to get a hold of Hannah? The GPS thing, right? It also had an ability to send little text messages. And so I started sending her text messages on this night. Can you come pick us up? And she says, well, there's a closer exit to me about 15 miles away. And I said, ain't going to happen. And so she said, okay. She had to drive 7 hours each way through the mountains with the girls to get me. And as they greeted us, she gave me a Dr. Pepper and she gave me a hug. I liked the hug more. But I was really happy for the Dr. Pepper too. And I thought in that moment, that humbling moment, I needed support. Thank the Lord I had that GPS. Thank the Lord that I actually had someone there to support me. Because even when we started backpacking, I said, I don't need anyone backing me up. Is this the way I think happens to so many of us when we talk about support? I wrote a whole book on support. I've talked to people about support. I've done seminars on support. I've gone to businesses. I've gone to churches. I've gone to pastors. And here's what happens to so many of us. We're kind of like, that sounds great. I don't need it. I'm fine. I'm good. And we have so many misunderstandings about support. And today, I want to talk about covering those misunderstandings. And if you're like me, you're going to be like, I'm fine, until you need it. And then what happens to so many of us, then we need it and we go, where is everybody? Why is no one there to back me up? Where's my friends? Where's my support? Where's my loved ones? But we didn't do any working to build that up. And I want to encourage you, don't get stranded in the middle of the mountains with feet that are about to fall apart before you realize, man, I actually need support. Instead, be wise enough to build up that support and have it ready to go. So we're going to talk about fixing the misunderstandings that we have about support. Whole chapter in the book on that. And we're going to talk about how to find vision casters for your life. People who actually spark God-sized dreams. Every person in here has a dream. I know that. But what if you took that dream and you put it in the hands of God? How big could it become? And I think many of us go, I don't want to put that dream in the hands of God because I don't know how big it's going to become. But check this out. You're worried about how much you can handle on your own. What if you said, how much could I handle with support? How big could your dream be if you knew how to get support in your life? Then you wouldn't be carrying the dream alone. That is what God is trying to do with us. All right, let's pray as we dive in this morning. Lord, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, you have dreams for our lives. We have dreams. And Lord, help us today to take our dreams and put them in your hands. Help us to seek out support. Help us to see the difference that support can make. And God, my big prayer today is that people wouldn't just hear it. They'd actually take some steps to make it happen. They would actually say, I'm going to show up to an event. I'm going to get into a group. I'm going to start getting out for coffee with people. Lord, help that happen. Help us to have this posture of seeking support. Lord, help us to follow your way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, turn with me to Numbers chapter 20, and we're going to read a story from Moses. Moses, let's just be honest. Moses is basically one of the world's greatest leaders of all time. He led a whole group of people out of slavery, 600,000 people out of slavery. He basically got the commands of the Lord, wrote this thing that we call the Torah, basically the greatest legal code known in the ancient world that basically our whole civilization is based on. This is one of the greatest leaders of all time. And if you study his life, he had an amazing support system around him. He had his brother and his sister, you know, his sister who like literally pulled him out of the river, you know, and helped him. They were with him his whole life. He had his wife, Zipporah. He had his father-in-law, Jethro. This is crazy, amazing story about his father saying, don't carry it all on your own. And that's a story that I think God wants to say to a lot of us. Stop carrying it all on your own. Right? Get support. Lean into the elders. He had the elders as a support system. He had Joshua as a support system. He had a guy named Hur as a support system. All these supportive people in his life. But here's the problem. As he got older, these people died or moved, and he did not seek out additional support. And I know for many of us, we moved or life changed, and the support person who was in our life, they're not there anymore. Or maybe they got hurt, or maybe they're gone, or maybe who knows? And we don't seek them out anymore. And so as we get older, we have less and less and less support in our life because we don't know how to seek out more support, and you can learn how. Here's what happens. It leaves us open to mistakes. In the first month of the year, the whole community of Israel arrived in the wilderness of Zin and camped at Kadesh. While they were there, Miriam died and was buried. There was no water for the people to drink at that place, so they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. The people blamed Moses and said, if only we had died in the Lord's presence with our brothers. Now, I want you to imagine, if you're in any position of leadership or a parent or whatever, haven't you found that people pick the worst time to complain? His sister just died. It's one of his last supportive people in his life. Aaron's about to die. You can look down at verse 28. Aaron's going to die. Moses is about to be alone. And this is when the people choose to complain. You ever feel like you're there sometimes? Moses is almost alone. Now, wisely, he doesn't unload on the people. He says nothing. He's a great leader, and he goes to God. And God says to him, I'll give the people water. But don't hit the rock. God says, speak to the rock. Speak to the rock because it's going to give God glory. Moses does this instead, and I'm sure you can understand where he's coming from. If you understand what he's going through, if you can even fathom the loneliness and the hurt and the grief and the anger and the pressure put on him in this moment, I think you would get it. Verse 9, Moses took the staff from the place where it was kept before the Lord. Then he and Aaron summoned the people to come and gather at the rock. And he says, listen, you rebels, he shouted, must we bring you water from this rock? And he raised his hand and struck the rock twice with the staff, and water gushed out. And the entire community and their livestock drank their fill. People all got what they wanted. But Moses, because he disobeyed God and took glory from God, was not allowed to enter the promised land. The stakes for leaders is big. Support matters. I think for many of us, we go, I have enough support in my life for what I'm dealing with right now. And I say to you, well, what happens if a crisis comes right now? Do you have enough for that? Moses didn't have enough support. And then when his sister died, who did he go talk to? He prayed, super important. But did he go talk to another generation? He goes, Joshua, I'm really mad at the people. Do you think I should do this? He didn't do that. And neither do most of us. We don't bounce off our reaction, our emotion with other people. We try to just absorb it all or try to just take it all to God. And we're supposed to take it all to God. But we're supposed to have a close circle around us of support. That's how most of us lived. That's how Moses lived. And it led to a big, bad decision. Another bad decision, business decision. 1977, the executives at 20th Century Fox made a deal with a guy named George Lucas to sell all the merchandising rights for toys for this movie they didn't think was even going to make it, called Star Wars. They sold the rights for $20,000. To this date, $39 billion in sales, the largest deal ever made between a corporation and an individual ever. They had no vision. Did they go talk to other toy makers and go, is there anything in this? Did they have any vision in that? Did they go consult anybody? No, they just said, I'll trust my gut. This is going to be nothing. I don't know if this movie is going to be anything. They sold the rights for $20,000. Lucas had vision. He had vision, right? And it's made a huge difference. My question for you is, what are you going to do with that vision? And what are you going to do with the misunderstandings that happen? Misunderstandings can mess you up, especially when it comes to support. I want to cover a few of them. I have more of them in the book, but I want to cover a few of them. I've talked about these with business leaders. I've talked about these with teams. I've talked about these with pastors. Here's the first one. Seeking support does not mean you're weak. It means you're wise. Seeking support does not mean you're weak. It means you're wise. So many people say, oh, if I go ask someone for help, it means I couldn't figure it out on my own. If I go seek support, it means I wasn't a good leader. If I go seek support, it means I wasn't good enough. No, I say seeking support means you're smart. That hour you talk to someone saves you 3 hours of work. That's what we call a good use of time. That's what we call productivity. That's a good use of your time. You're not wasting time, you're saving time. And so many people get in the way. I've actually seen leaders with less raw talent accomplish more because those leaders with less talent know how to raise up support and get team involved and bounce their ideas off people before they try to implement them because it might be the wrong idea or it might need to be refined. They actually know how to build consensus really, really well. I knew a guy who once told me, I don't have a lot of support, but if something went really wrong, I know my friends from the past would come and get me. They'd back me up. And then something did happen. I said to him, did you reach out to your friends from the past? And he said, well, no, because I haven't talked to them in a long time, and I didn't want the first thing that I told them to be something bad in my life. Support isn't just going to be there. You have to cultivate it. You have to nurture it. You have to make sure it's there again and again and again. I'll have to say something from earlier. Hannah never once complained about picking me up in the mountains, but she did make coasters that show the map so that I can never forget the importance of support. So, all right. Okay. Second thing. Support doesn't stop every problem. I know some people are like, well, I got support in my life and then bad things still happen. As if support was somehow a guarantee that nothing bad would ever happen. I've seen people go and try and get support. Like I was meeting with someone, I was talking with someone, I had a soul sharpener, I had a vision caster, I had these people in my life, and then bad things still happen. And I was going, did you think they wouldn't? They don't stop problems, they absorb problems. It means that when they hit you, it doesn't hit you as hard, okay? In fact, I'm just going to be honest with you. Sometimes your problems come from your support people because they're the closest ones to you. They can often be the problem. Let's just be honest, but it's still worth it, okay? You got to actually live into that. Here's the thing. Your car has a spare tire. How many of you would have gone out and bought a spare tire and put it on your car had it not been included by the manufacturer? Don't lie. I know it's hardly anybody in this room. You wouldn't do it. Now, does the spare tire prevent you from getting a flat? No. But does it save you a lot of time when you get a flat? Yes. I was out here. There was a kid who got a flat tire right in front of the church office. So I went across the street and said, I can help you. And he said, I've never done this before. I said, oh, cool. This will be time to learn. And we get out his spare tire, and the spare tire was flat. And this is what I think many of us go through. We don't check our spare tire. We don't check our support systems. We don't cultivate those people in our lives. And then we go, oh, what's going on? Right? You need to have these people who can be a shock absorber in your life. You're going to go through hard times. You're going to get a flat tire. You got to take the time to invest in your people who can support you and hold you up. Otherwise, you're going to be like, it's just not fair. I get flat tires all the time. right? Or you can say, I'm going to carry more spares. I'm going to have more people in my life who hold me up. Okay, you can move forward. Okay, here's what I wrote. If we do not share our vulnerabilities in settings of support, they will be exposed in settings of stress. If we do not share our vulnerabilities in settings of support, they will be exposed in settings of stress. This is what happened to Moses. If Moses would have been saying, I have a group of people I'm grieving with, I can get it out, he wouldn't have to take it out on the people. I know you'll say, no, I won't do that. I won't do that. I won't do that. Well, if Moses did it, you're going to do it. Okay? If you don't share your vulnerabilities in settings of support, they will be exposed in settings of stress. Okay? We need support. Another little thing is support doesn't remove your responsibility. It doesn't guarantee results. It's a recharge and it's a resource. I want you to imagine you got windows on the second story, or if you're saying, like, I need to fix these speakers, okay? Would you just try to climb up to your second story and clean the windows? No, what would you get at first? A ladder, that's support. And if you're climbing up on a ladder, what do you want next to you on the ground holding the ladder? Another person. And wouldn't it be even faster if you're cleaning the windows as you're changing out the rags or the paper towels, whatever, to have someone on the ground actually changing out and saying, here, I can hand this to you or hand this back to you. Wouldn't that make sense too? And now you're starting to go, oh, I can do this faster and more efficient if I had people helping me and doing this with me, which means part of the job to actually wash the windows isn't just washing the windows, it's getting the people to help me wash the windows. That's the job of washing the windows. This is how we need to do life. Parenting, marriage, singleness, going through hardships, going through crisis, losing a loved one, major life transition, work, school starting. We don't just do this on our own. We say, I need to wash the windows. I need to get these people in my life. And here's the craziest thing that happens. If you start getting really good at washing windows with a team of people, and you start going, I can do this really fast, you're going to start thinking, maybe I can make some money off of this. Maybe I'm good at getting people to do this. You start dreaming bigger once you learn to get more support. Support unlocks dreams if you can learn how to do this. And it's really fun. Okay? I want to encourage you on that. Let's talk about vision. Let's talk about Deborah. Turn in your Bible to Judges chapter 4. Okay? I want you to find your vision casters. I want you to unleash God's dreams for your life. That's the big point we're trying to get at today. We're going to look at Deborah, who was a huge vision caster. She lived in 1200 BC, 200 years after the Exodus, 150 years after King Tut, and it's the same time as the Trojan War. God called her to be a judge. She's the one who made the final decisions for the entire nation. She was a prophet. She spoke the word of God. You can actually see chapter 5 of the Bible, of Judges chapter 5, that she wrote. And there's a big problem going on. You may not know this. You may think, leaders, we just want to live at a time where everything's comfortable and everything easy. Leaders are made for times with problems. That's when you need a leader. Otherwise, you don't need a leader. Just leave me alone. Leaders are made for problems. We're made to actually get into the middle of the muck of life and go, I'm here. Let's walk. Let's go through it together. That's the thing. There's a guy named Sisera who had 900 iron chariots, basically the tanks of the ancient world. This is a military advantage. And he had been oppressing God's people for 20 years, partially because God's people had given in to sin and they were not worshiping and trusting God. Towns had been conquered. People were afraid to travel. Lots of oppression was happening. And they're basically hiding in their towns. Here's what happens starting in verse 4. Deborah, the wife of Lapidoth, was a prophet who was judging Israel at that time. She would sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites would go to her for judgment. One day she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, who lived in Kadesh in the land of Naphtali. And she said to him, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, commands of you. Call out 10,000 warriors from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun at Mount Tabor, and I will call out Sisera, commander of Jabin's army, along with his chariots and warriors, to the Kishon River, and there I will give you victory over him. Vision casters, spark God-sized dreams. They think big. They're big thinking people. Deborah spoke a word from the Lord, and it's crazy. 10,000 warriors against 900 chariots is not a good advantage. You're not going to win. Okay? Chariots will decimate 10,000 warriors. But she says, let's go for it. We're going to actually do this thing. And God is the one telling you to do it. Vision casters are the people who kind of say, why not? And what if? You know what I mean by that? There's why people. There's those people who are like, well, why are we doing this? And why is that happening? Good questions. But there's also some people in life who are wired to be why not people. Right? You're like, hey, we have this idea. And they're like, sure, why not? Let's go for it. Or they say to you, you bring an idea to them and you say, what about this? And they said, well, why not do it bigger? And you're like, because work and hard. And they said, we'll get more people and then it won't be that hard. These are the why not people. I can see you're already stressed and tense. If we even talk about this, sometimes meeting with a vision caster will stress you out because you think you have to do it all. You don't. You get support and it's not all on you, but it's bigger than what you could do on your own. I remember meeting with a church planner coming out of COVID, and they had started 6 months before COVID started. And then they had no momentum, and they were online for 2 years because the city they were in would not let anybody meet. And I remember talking to him, and he was just going like, how am I supposed to do this thing? What am I supposed to do? And he was very, very discouraged. And I said to him, hey, what do you think this could become? What do you think God could be up to? And he was still pretty discouraged. And I said, if you had the chance to start over, to start a church over, because you already started a church once, but if you had a chance to start a church over, what would you do differently? And he started writing some ideas down. We started talking, started getting notes. And I said to him, how many churches get a chance to start over from day one? And he got so excited, and he was writing down ideas, and he's starting to come up with things. And by the time we were done, his discouragement had turned into vision. Vision casters spark God-sized dreams. You have been given dreams by God, or you have dreams and you have not yet put them into the hands of God. Those dreams could be for your business. They could be for your life. They could be for your marriage. They could be for your singleness. They could be for your career. It could be anything. It could be for your ministry. Put those dreams in the hands of God. Get with the vision caster and see what God could do. And I know you're thinking, well, I don't know. I don't know. And my friends, that's why for 20 years they let Sisera oppress them. Well, I guess that's just the way it is. That's just life, Scott. Vision casters think differently. Get your dreams in the hands of a vision caster and see what God can do. Let's keep going. Verse 8, Barak told her, I will go, but only if you go with me. Very well, she replied, I will go with you, but you will receive no honor in this venture, for the Lord's victory over Sisera will be at the hands of a woman. There's a little double meaning there. We'll cover it in a second. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. At Kadesh, Barak called together the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 warriors went up with him, and Deborah also went with him. Second thing vision casters do, the reason why you need vision casters in your life, vision casters raise your expectations. They raise your expectations. I love that Barak was wise enough to say, I don't care about my honor. What I want is the Lord's victory. We've been oppressed. We can't even leave our towns. We've been oppressed for 20 years. I don't want my honor. I want God's victory. And believe me, Barak got plenty of honor. We still remember his name. We still tell his story to this day. But Deborah and another woman, Jael, were going to take the glory from the field of that day. He didn't care. She told him very clearly, this is what to expect. And vision casters tell you very clearly, this is what to expect. And I know many of us, when we meet with vision casters, then we back down. We go, they say, hey, just so you know, when you go do this thing and it's amazing, it's going to get hard. There's going to be problems. And we go, well, I don't want to do it then. Don't want to do it. Just want it to be easy. I want the microwave version of that. We all have dreams. Here's the problem. There's problems. There's problems. But I want you to catch this. I want you to catch this. Vision casters, they know how to turn a problem into an opportunity. In the world of entrepreneurs, they love problems. You know why? Because if you find a big enough problem and you find a solution, that's how you make money. If you turn the problem into a solution and then sell it to people, you have now helped people and found a way to make money. Vision casters see problems as opportunities. Jesus, in fact, Ray Johnson talks about this in his book, Hope Quotient, says, Jesus always asked, what could this become? Not where is my kid, but what could they become? Not where is my marriage, but what could it become? Not where is my ministry, but what could it become? Or where is my church? What could my church become? Where is my work? What could it become? What could this become is the question. But for so many of us, we're just stuck in what is. This is what it is, and it's never going to change, and that's just the way it is, and you just have to learn to accept it. Vision casters say no. Raise your expectations. God can do more. God can do immeasurably more than we can think or imagine. Can you imagine how much more than your imagination God has? You can't do this on your own. You'll get too discouraged. You'll get too myopic. You'll get too focused on one thing. God is trying to actually move us forward. And here's the thing. God isn't just trying to fix your problem. God is trying to fix your gaze on Jesus. God's trying to fix your focus. While you're saying, God, fix this problem, he goes, I do want to fix that problem, but I want to fix your gaze on me. You can learn to see your problems as opportunities. I want you to think about your problems right now. And I know you got them, and I got them too. God, in the hands of God, those problems are opportunities. Those problems are character lessons. Those problems can turn your life around. Those problems can be used to help other people. Those problems can become your ministry. Those problems can become your testimony. Vision casters, raise your expectations. Would this victory have been so big if there was this tiny little oppressor hurting them a little bit? It's a story when you go, there's 900 chariots and 10,000 dumb people are going to walk out into a field and try to beat them. And everyone's going, you're dumb. You're dumb. Let's see how it ends. Verse 11. Now Heber the Kenite, a descendant of Moses' brother-in-law, Hobab, had moved away from the other members of the tribe and pitched his tent by the oak of Zenonim near Kadesh. When Sisera was told that Barak, son of Abinoam, had come up to Mount Tabor, he called for all 900 of his chariots and all of his warriors, and they marched from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. Then Deborah said to Barak, this is what vision casters do, get ready. This is the day that the Lord will give you victory over Sisera. The Lord is marching ahead of you. So Barak led his 10,000 warriors down the slopes of Mount Tabor into battle. And when Barak attacked, the Lord threw Sisera and all his chariots and warriors into a panic. Sisera leaped down from his chariot and escaped on foot. And then Barak chased the chariots and the enemy all the way from Harosheth Hagoyim, killing all of Sisera's warriors. Not a single one was left alive, and they got free of oppression. Sisera ran into the tent of this guy, Heber, and he went into the tent, and this woman named Jael welcomed him in, said, go ahead and lie down, take a nap. He lays down, take a nap. She takes a tent peg, drives it through his head. That might be the double meaning of a woman will take the glory from the field. Okay? We're not totally sure. It could be Deborah. It could be Jael. I think there's a double meaning there. Here's the thing. Vision casters point you to something bigger. Deborah didn't say, hey, Barak, good job for getting all 10,000 people here. You're going to do it. You're amazing. You're so good. You're the man. You're incredible. That's called a hype squad. They don't point you to yourself. They point you to God. In chapter 5, she even writes that the stars fought for them. God himself came down. What we think probably happened is that the area where they were had a flash flood, and the chariots, because it's a low level, the chariots got stuck in the mud. Now if the chariots can't move, 10,000 against 900, or about 1,800, because usually there's two on a chariot, now you can win. It was a rout. God showed up. It just so happened, at just that moment, there was a flash flood from the rain that came down. Just so happened. And what if they hadn't have taken the field? What if they'd said, you can't do it. It's not possible. How many of us say that to God? You can't do it. It's not possible. This situation can never be changed. Not possible. Because we get so stuck in our mud and our depression and our myopic, our problem, that we can't see what God can see. And you go, well, just pray my way out of it. And I say, pray. And pray with vision casters. Get some people in your life who raise your expectation, who call you to bigger dreams, who help you see the bigger picture. It changes everything. Your vision casters are going to unleash God's dream in your life. You got to find them. You got to find them. And we covered misunderstandings. We covered the things that will hold you back. We've covered those things. And now what I want to talk to you about is the how. I did this last week. I'm going to do it every week of this series because I've told you, I've talked to tons of people about this over the last 6 or 7 years. And every single time, here's what happens. People go, yeah, yeah, I get it. That's super important. Are you going to do it? No. No, not going to. And I just want to challenge you. I hope that you'll leave today going, I can do this. I can do this. That's my goal in preaching this to you, is that you actually put it into action. And I have to tell you, friends, this is what breaks my heart. It's not that you would leave today and not find a vision caster. It's the conversation I'm going to have with you in a year or two. When you didn't find support, you didn't find a heart healer, and your life's falling apart and you're alone. And then you come to your pastor because we are here for you and we love you and we will be here for you. And you go, I got nobody. I got nobody. And I'm not going to say I told you so, but my heart is going to hurt. Because today I'm going to give you a way to build up a support system. And you're going to choose today to either say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to put it into action. Or you're going to say, that sounds good. I'm not going to do it. And I hope that you can build a support system. And in the future, we're going to talk about 4 circles of support. Not just one person, not just 2 people, a whole support system that will strengthen you for your life. Let me give you 3 ways to get vision casters in your life. Okay? We'll go over these pretty quick. First is you got to just connect. You got to just have a circle of connection where you're like, I go to church on a Sunday. Great job. You're doing that, right? But hopefully you're not just like, boom, running out the door. Talk to people, connect, get to know people, share your life a little bit. Okay? It includes sharing your problems sometimes. And then people are like, well, what if it became this? Right? Get into a life group. Get onto a team. Come to an event. You heard about how many people we had at our events this last weekend. Find those ways to connect. It makes a difference. The second thing is find people who share your chair. If you're a parent, find other parents. If you're a single mom, find a single mom. If you've gone through divorce, find people who've gone through divorce. If you're in a business, find people business. If you're a principal, find other principals. Your teacher, if you're in taxes, if you're whatever, if you're a student, find other students. Find people who share your chair and who share your faith and bounce ideas off of them. How do you keep your faith while you're in this position? How do you keep hope when you're going through this problem? How do you do this? How do you keep your vision? How do you keep your hope? How do you keep dreaming? How do you deal with this problem? And especially if these people are a little further ahead than you, it changes everything. I know it instantly. Instantly. When this is happening, I know it instantly. Because you can always tell, because these people have the best ideas. You know why? Because they're not their ideas. They're getting ideas from other people, multiple other people who are like, I'm not just trying to figure this out on my own in the darkness. I've actually heard from multiple people. Here's how I do this job. Here's how I deal with this situation. And you don't have to do what anyone says, but you can take those ideas and make them even better. I see it all the time in ministry, and I go, what did you think about in youth ministry? What did you think about in adult ministry? How many people have you asked about that? Is that what's happening in the country right now? And they're like, I don't know. I just did this last year, so I'm doing it again this year. That's not vision. That's just hit repeat. What about in your job? What's the best version of that? Have you talked to other people? Right? Have you said, this is the best practices in the country for this? And I know some of us are like, well, I don't want to do that. It might make me feel like I'm dumb. Well, getting support doesn't mean you're weak. It means you're wise, right? How about, this happens in my world all the time. How about when you have a good idea, you bounce it off people first before you implement it with your team? Pastors are notorious for going to a conference or reading a book and then coming back and saying, we're changing everything. And we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and it's going to be amazing. We're going to have this happen, we're going to do that happen. And everyone's freaking out, everyone's staff's freaking out, the church is freaking out. I'm sure in your businesses that can happen too. Someone comes back from a conference, we're changing everything. You're like, ah! And then they go to the next conference, and you're like, oh no, please, please, no, please, no. What if, before that happened, you actually sat down, two or three times with the vision caster and said, this is what I'm thinking of doing. And they're probably going to say, that's so awesome. What could that become? And they said, what do you think your staff's going to say about that? And then you go, oh, I didn't think about that because I'm so excited. And they go, let's talk about implementation. Let's talk about stretching things out. Let's talk about doing things one step at a time. Let's talk about getting a first group of people who are with you and then expanding it to the next group of people. Let's talk about doing this in a wise way. And then you start going, oh my goodness, that's so smart. And then you go in, you implement this idea with your team. You look like a flipping genius because you've actually taken time to unpack it with someone with wisdom and experience and godliness who's a vision caster. Find someone who shares your chair. I've talked to people and pastors for years about this. The majority don't do it. The majority don't do it. I hope you do. And then what do? When you're together, that's the third thing. Coffee and questions. If you're not a coffee person, fill that in for whatever you want. Okay? Tea, beer, whatever. Okay? Just get together and ask questions. Don't go up to someone and say, okay, I heard this sermon, and I need you to be my vision caster, and I need to meet with you once a month, and I need you to share all my problems, and I need you to make my problems amazing. Are you in? That's intense. That's intense. And here's the fact. You know why you're going to be intense at first? Because you probably have no support in your life and you're so desperate to have someone you can share with, you're going to overshare and you're going to scare people away. A little bit at a time, right? Don't pick out the curtains yet. Just start with coffee and questions. Bring some good questions. Because if you do that and you meet with a support person, especially a vision caster, you're not going to waste their time. You go, look, you share my chair, or I've seen you to be a vision person. I got some questions about the job I'm in. Can I ask you these questions? They might do the majority of talking, but it's your questions that are guiding the time. And you're saying, like, hey, I'm dealing with singleness. I'm dealing with engagement. I'm dealing with marriage. Dealing with work. Dealing with ministry. Dealing with whatever it is. Give me some thoughts on this. Where do you think God is on this? And you keep asking questions. And if it's a really good meeting, you can kind of go, hey, this has been really helpful. Can we meet again in a couple of weeks? Or, you know, maybe a month or two, because this has been really helpful. And then if that goes well, then you meet again. If that goes well, then you kind of say, hey, is there any chance we could meet together about once a month? Because this has been so helpful having this time together. You've shown them that you're not wasting their time. You're not using them as a therapist. They're a vision caster. They're not the same thing. That's why we have five different supply lines. Okay? You're going, I have dreams. I want you to help me do them even better. You find a regular time to meet. If it doesn't work out, all you did was that coffee one time, right? Find a way. Who are these people? Who are these people? Do you know them? Can you think of someone? It might be a church. Might be at work. Might be someone you've met at a convention. Might be someone you've met at school. Who are these people that you can meet with and have pour into you? Don't make Moses' mistake. The hard times are going to come. Who are those people? And I have to tell you this, vision absolutely matters. Vision matters. It's a big deal. 14:12. I'll tell you this story. Joan of Arc. Many of you know she's one of my favorite heroes in church history. She's 13 years old. Her country had been ravaged by the Black Death and the Hundred Years' War against England, some other countries too. And basically, France had been reduced to just a city or two. It's almost wiped off the map. And she's a 13-year-old farm girl, and she gets a vision from God. And the vision is, fight off the invaders and help Charles, who's a young pre-king, become king. She gets these visions for years. Finally, at 17, she says, okay. And she goes to the front lines, and she says, this is the vision God's given me. And everyone's like, that's so great. That's so encouraging. She goes, no, I'm going to fight. And they're like, no. Eventually, she convinces them to fight. That lets you know how desperate they are. She leads this battle and wins. She's not like the military leader or anything like that. She's a symbol of God is with us. God has a vision for our country. And the troops are rallied around this. God wants our country to exist. And then they win the next battle. And then they win the next battle. And she's getting injured, but she stays in the battle. And she's in there. And she goes and she goes. Eventually, she stands at the side of Charles VII as he's crowned king. Part of the vision comes true. Eventually, she's captured, not too long after, just a couple years. and the English, the biggest thing they want, the biggest thing they want is for her to say her vision was not from God. Because they know as soon as they kill the vision, then they will have the upper hand again. And because she refused to say her vision was not from God, they burned her at the stake. But her vision did not die with her. Her vision continued to inspire the French for 22 years. And they won their freedom. And Joan of Arc Day is celebrated to this day in France. Don't tell me vision doesn't matter. Don't tell me it won't cripple you when you are discouraged and you run out of hope and you think this is the best it's ever going to get. God is dreaming bigger for your life. Get some vision casters in your life. Get people who encourage you, challenge you, help raise your expectations. Don't run away from that. And my prayer today is you will get that support. This is one of the five. And I hope you'll do it. If you don't know it, you're in a church that is unafraid to dream big. And our biggest thing isn't just that you're here supporting us. My dream is that you will also dream big. God's dreams for you. Let's take a second and let's just pray. God, thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room, but thank you even more that you've given us the ability to dream, to hope, to inspire. Help us to live it, Jesus. God, my prayer is that people in this room would realize that you didn't make us to do it alone, that we would go seek people out who inspire big dreams in us, and we would find a way to meet with them again and again and again. God, help us to get into our groups and on the teams, those foundations of support. God, but help us. Please, God, help the people in this room make an action today. Get it on their calendars today to text somebody and say, hey, could we get coffee this week? Lord, unleash dreams. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.